Well, we've arrived at the second epistle of Timothy and the fourth chapter there. And the verses that I'm looking at just now, and although I could have taken them together, maybe it would have been a better plan. I'm still not very sure about it. But I have taken them separately. And if you remember, last week we looked at verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Then today I'd like to look at, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." And then, God willing, next Sunday, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." In this chapter, if you remember, Paul opens his heart a little, and he says a few things that are very touching. He asks for his cloak. He's feeling cold. And he wants his writings also. Lots of little things he desires, and shows the very human side and the gentle side of his character, and of his needs too, and the kind of suffering he was going through. Well, we're looking at him. And he has written two letters to Timothy, who by nature is rather an anxious kind of person, and has a kind of timidity that belongs to him as well, and he needed to be encouraged. And we've been looking at the various problems that he had, both within and without, times of persecution. Paul himself was a prisoner of Nero, and so we know it was very difficult. Paul's life really depended upon the whims of Nero, whether he would live another day or no. He never knew when his end would come. And yet you don't detect anything like that as Paul is speaking. And indeed, the theme song that would run through the whole epistle is one for all our lives in chapter 1, verse 7. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." All I can say, what a man. You know, what a lovely Christian. He's saying this to this young man when he had every reason to be gripped in fear, not knowing what kind of death he'd have to face. "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that runs right through. And we know something of the circumstances of Paul, how he suffered in the hands of violent men. Well, here he brings his final charge, and I just remind you of it. This is his last kind of word in chapter 4. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He says, these are your terms of reference. Preach. And preach the word. Preach the holy gospel. Preach the saving news of Jesus Christ, that he lived for us a life we could never live, and he died for us a death that we would be forever paying the penalty in hell. And through faith and repentance in him, we become the children of God. He's not saying lecture on it. He's not saying talk about it. But the word's a very powerful one. It means to sound like a trumpet, to herald, tell everybody. Every opportunity you have, in season, out of season, whatever opportunity may come your way, you do that. Because the time will come, and increasingly so, when men will have very little patience to listen. And it's certainly true of our days. Whether this is an indication that the second coming is near, I wouldn't like to speculate, but it may still get even worse than it is today. But it certainly is true within the Christian church, or the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, anything but teaching. "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, tell us fables, tell us stories, tell us anything, but just get off this boring topic of teaching. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But as far as you are concerned," he said, "but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." And we know that he also had his terms of imprisonment. "But thou watch in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Be a man. Be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful to death." That is really what he's saying. Now then, we come then to these lovely verses, and I find them, they're touching. I do not think that Paul is saying them in a sentimental way, But he's certainly saying them in a very moving way. He said, "Now, Timothy, I've got something to tell you." We looked at this last week. "I am now ready. For I am now ready to be offered unto the time of my departure is at hand." And we looked at that, and the word was a very interesting one. It means to be poured out. And we get it, don't we, from the Old Testament, that at the final stage of any sacrifice, they would take a quantity of wine and pour it very slowly out until every drop had been poured. And that was the climax of the sacrifice. And he said, "I am now ready. The last drop of my life is ready to fall beside the altar of God." And you think of it. He's not saying, "I wish I could have had a few years retirement. I wish I could have had one or two furloughs now and again. Times of rest. A sabbatical. I wish I could have this, that and the other." He says, "I am ready now to give the last drops of my life for him." It's a lovely way of regarding it. And for us, you know, in Romans 12, he beseeches, as I said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's something that we should not say it's odd or hard or difficult, but that we are glad and we are ready to be poured out because he gave so much for us. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered." Now, from Nero's point of view, he said, "I think I'll have Paul disposed of. But as far as Paul is concerned, I'm not Nero's prisoner. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. It is not Nero's timing. It is God's timing. And my time has come." And he's so calm about it all. So very, very lovely. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And the word there is interesting. If you want to go into the background, is the time of my being loosened or being released, or as a ship is freed or anchor is raised. I am ready now to be set free to go into the wide ocean and to go into the realms of God. Now, that is what we have been looking at. Now, today, he says, for this morning, we have, that was the present. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, the next verse is the past. The verse after is the future. So it's a brief resume of his life. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now, if we were not feeling kindly disposed towards Paul, we might say, "Paul, there is an element of conceit there. You're showing off. You haven't died yet. We know it's going to happen pretty soon. But you're saying, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." Now, although that is the way it is translated in the various and the multitude of translations that we have, however, the important note is not on the pronoun I. The important emphasis is on a different word altogether. And to get the right emphasis, you do have to change the order of the words. And this is how it goes. And it is a very interesting one. Let me read it to you. The fight I have fought. The race I have run. The faith I have kept. Now that's really how it is. Although you can put it in the other order, but you lose the emphasis that's in the original. And that's the emphasis. The fights, the race, the faith. By God's grace, you know, I have been able to keep it. So it is a summary of his life. The grand, noble, good fight I have fought, the race I have finished, the faith I have kept. Now then, just those three in a few minutes on each. Then let's look at the fight. What is this fight? And are you in this fight, or are you an observer? It's very easy to be an observer and to pass comments on how other people are fighting and how other people are faring and how they are getting on. And you, yourself, or myself might not be personally involved. If that is so, then we need to examine ourselves, obviously. Now, there is a kind of fight that in the eyes of the world is mad. There seems to be absolutely no purpose in it at all. When Paul was being tried by wicked and evil men, Festus and these people, and in Acts 26, verse 24, if you remember Agrippa and that little group of ungodly and licentious, dreadful people, yet he pays respect to them because of their place of position of authority. Then Festus said with a loud voice, he just told them how he was saved, how he came to the Lord. Then Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And that is what the majority of people would have said. Paul, you're mad. With your intelligence, with your abilities, with your gifts, you could have got anywhere. You could be in the lap of luxury. You could have made a fortune. And not only that, you're a Roman citizen. You could have got anywhere in this known world and you would have commanded respect in any way. You're crazy. You're mad to live the life you're living and to associate yourself with those peculiar, odd people that are known as Christians. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he says it like this, fight the good fight and lay hold. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Now, what is this mad fight? Are anybody outside on the streets around here? I'm taking out those who are not interested in any place of worship. Some of them may be fairly tolerant towards you on the street that you've come from. They may be fairly tolerant and they may be quite nice and say good morning, good afternoon, good evening to you. And you know very well that they disapprove of you going to church every Sunday and twice a Sunday, whatever is wrong with you. And as you're taking your children to Sunday school as well, whatever's come over you is going too far, and they'll say, you better be careful. You know, you make yourself ill. You better be careful. You're going too far. But if you were going to see a football match or something like that three times on a day, you might say, isn't he keen? Doesn't he show enthusiasm? There wouldn't be that condemnation at all. But because it is to do with this. What is the fight? It's a fight against an invisible enemy. His name is Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the small g, the god of this world. We know he's there. We know how he holds this world in his grip, his satanic grip. We know why nations war. We know why men hate. We know why we're greedy. We know how we will make room for everything except for God. How we'll perfect ourselves in any kind of area except in godliness. It's a fight against Satan and the wiles of Satan. And we are aware of this. It's a fight against paganism. And we are today living in a pagan city. And to say it's a Christian city would be it's just purely sentiment. At one time, maybe it had some kind of resemblance to a Christian city where there would be more people attending church. But even then, I'm sure they were a minority. But we are living in an aggressively pagan city. It's very difficult to get permission to have an open air because we have to consider that we are a multi-religious city. You know, we have to think in those terms. In a country that has been known as a cradle of revival, it is a fight against paganism. It is a fight also against false teachings that have always crept in the Church of Jesus Christ. This isn't just today. It is in every century. Strange and attractive teachings will creep in, and they always have a very pleasant presentation, much more interesting than our presentation may be, and much more attractive. And yet there they are. They're either leaving out fundamental truths or pushing in some little idea. It's a fight against false teaching. It's a fight against sin. It's a fight against sin in our own hearts. The lust of the flesh. It's a tough fight. But when all is said and done, it's a good fight. You fighting? Or are you having a rest? Or have you given up? Have you find that your particular makeup personality is so difficult as you can't possibly even want or desire to try and make yourself a man of grace, that you find that you're quite willing to be as you've always been, just refine it a little, just take the edges off a little? Have you given it up? Are you fighting the good fights? And he fought, and he's able to say towards the end of his life, you know, I'm able to say, the fights I have fought. He'd be able to show you his back. If he could open his heart, he could show the care of the churches. He'd show you many marks that he had been involved in a great spiritual battle, and that he had fought the fights, and it had been worthwhile. And so he's saying at the end of his life, the fights I have fought. Listen to him speaking here, when he's speaking to Agrippa, and he's given permission to speak. And I'm just taking just a few verses from Acts 26. But rise and stand. He's describing his conversion. He's telling Agrippa and these people, and they're fairly interested. Oh, you can have permission to speak. What is this story? What has happened to you? You tell us all about it. And he says, well, at midday, O King Agrippa, I'd already had permission from the high priest to kill and persecute Christians in Damascus. And I was on my way. And I was breathing out thunder and lightning. I was breathing out threatenings. I was so angry with these people that were upsetting Judaism and our way. And our way of life and our tradition and our glorious tradition and the traditions that bring in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Here were these people talking about this man. But I don't know, he said, something happened to me. I saw a light brighter than the shining of the sun, and shining about me and those that were with me, and a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're not persecuting people. You're persecuting me. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and to whom now I send thee. Now this is my plan for you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the freedom of the sons of God, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified faith that is in me. That is your task. And that's what I've been doing, he said. And he says to Agrippa and this crowd around him, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I had that vision. I had those terms of reference. And I've given my total life for it. And I stand before you now and tell you, you need to be saved. That is what he's doing. He was a fighter. Are you a fighter? He put up a fight for the gospel all the days of his life. Never once did he say, enough is enough. You know how we can talk, well, I've been teaching in Sunday school now for 3 years or 5 years, and I've done my share. It's about time somebody else did something now. You know the kind of conversation we can have. Think for a moment what it means to be a true follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the days of our lives we live for him, for he has given us all for us. The fights, the noble fights, I have fought. Is that true of me? Is that true of you? The race. Notice the race. I was watching the news yesterday, and there was an account of a Welsh person winning a gold medal. I think he won two. And I'm not particularly interested in this kind of activity, but I was interested because I think he'd won two gold medals and where he came from. And I thought it was wonderful, and it showed a picture of him running. It seems so easy. Yeah, I can do that. And then these hurdles, whoops, over each one like that. And he gave an action replay, and I watched it again. I could see myself. Yeah, I could see it. So easy. But behind that race with that man were hours and hours each day of physical training and exercise, and these big machines that they have, exercising this muscle and that muscle, some muscles where I don't know there are muscles, and all sorts of things to strengthen his body, not to get too fat, not to get too thin, just to be right, to run so much each day, to increase. So somebody on a bike alongside him, timing him and so on, every day. The sacrifice they make just for that short time of the race. When you see a Christian running well, have you ever thought, a hurdle, great sorrow, see how he rises. Then he runs a little, then another hurdle, and you say, they have had to put up with so much. But see how he rises. It's beautiful. But behind that running is a heart dedicated to God. It's a person who knows what it means to be forgiven, who knows what it means to repent of his sin, who knows what it means to trust the Savior implicitly in adversity and prosperity, in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, whatever it may be, he will not be distracted by anything. He will run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. Nothing will distract him from his great objective. And behind that run he's running is a prayer life and a Bible reading life. And a life that is submissive to the authority of the Word of God. And a man or a woman of grace. And in their total behavior. And in all their demeanor. And in every avenue of their life. The beauty of the Lord rests upon them. No wonder they run like they do. It looks easy. But behind that lovely, graceful run. And taking those hurdles in their turn. There is a relationship. And there is a dedication. The race for Paul was his total ministry. In chapter 20, verse 24 in Acts, he says, but none of these things. He was going to Jerusalem. And he knew that there were great dangers awaiting him. And it was very nice in Ephesus. And they wanted him to stay there. They wanted him to stay a little longer than he had. He'd been there quite a while. But he says, I've got to go. Well, it'd be very dangerous for you to go. I think some people are planning to kill you. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. So that I might, because I know I'm to go. You see, I'm running a race. And you can't interfere with my race. I know I'm to go to Jerusalem, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Sometimes he tells me to go to a city where I know that they will receive it badly. And I've been stoned a few times. But I don't say I made a mistake. I shouldn't have gone to that place and preached the gospel. And I've gone back to those places to check up. To see if the elders are ruling the church as well. I've gone back there. And sometimes I barely escape with my life. But I'm running a race. I'm occupied in something that is very wonderful and very beautiful. And if you will see the spiritual picture, you'll be seeing a man there. You'll say, how easy he makes it seem. There he's running, and see how he rises above that hurdle, against that stoning, against that beating, against that insult, against that. See how he sweeps over them with ease. How is he able to do this and to do so with joy? Because he lives near the Lord. Because he prayed. Because he loved God and his word. In Philippians 2 verse 16 it is described like this. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Remember there is a time coming. We know there is a day of judgment. We'll all stand before God then. I think about it. Do you? I know I have believed. I know my sins are forgiven. And I have assurance of salvation. Have you got that assurance? And that in that day, I know I have a mediator. I know that Jesus Christ, my advocate, will say, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. And I'll be able to say back the way we sing it, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. But there is also the judgment seat of Christ. And the Christian, although he's able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Yet there is an assessment of what he did with the grace of God from the day he believed to the day he dies. I do not understand the rebukes and the rewards, because we are in heaven by the merits of Jesus Christ only. But I know this, that we have to stand there. And I want, and I hope we all want here, that I may be able to rejoice in the day of Christ, that there will be more rewards and rebukes. We'll all have our share of rebukes, I'm sure. But you know that we'll be able to rejoice, that we'll be able to say, the race, Lord, I ran it. I ran into Lystra. I ran into Derby. They were not friendly, Lord. The stones were very sharp. Indeed, they were so affected, they thought they had killed me. They whipped me 39 times in various places. Or 39 whippings, many times by the Jews and so on. And he can give you his list and the details. But he said, I ran the race, I ran, Lord. And I was glad to run it, because it was a worthwhile race, rather than an empty life or a selfish life, or even to be an observer and say how well somebody else is running. No, I run it myself, Lord, by the grace of God. We have a glimpse of the cost. He says what he's willing to be for people. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 to 24, and there are others, but I've chosen these. And to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made myself all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, knowing not that they which run in a race, all but one receiveth a prize, so run that he may obtain. So if I saw a person so weak and wretched, I would say, well, I'm only a wretched person myself. I'm a forgiven sinner. I will put myself in their place, and they would be able to relate to me, and I would be able to relate to them. And I would open my heart a little of what I was like. And they might say, well, if you were able to be saved, and you were that kind of a person, maybe there is hope for me. And whatever he did, he put himself in the places of these people, so that he never talked down to them. He was a sinner among sinners, and he would be weak amongst the weak, not doing things that are wrong, not that, but identifying himself with them, not saying, you need this, but we need to come to a knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He says, I have run the race, and I have run it with joy. He's saying, come on, get to the starting line. Get to know the Saviour. Come to him. See how he bled on that cross for you. See how the Father turned his back on God the Son. And there was those awful 3 hours of darkness, a spiritual darkness and a real darkness, when the penalty for sin was paid. And he went through what hell is, a place where God is not. And he said, my God, my Father, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that for you. Come, he says. If he did that for you, come. Come to the starting point. And then let's start running together. I'll run with you for a while, and we'll run together, and you can link arms with me even. And you'll find before long that you don't need my arm at all, that you can link your arm in the Saviour's arm. But I'll be with you as well there. Run! And then he says, shall I tell you something else? There's somewhere besides heaven, there's a place called hell. And when we have come to the end of our journey, and when the judgment is over, we go to one or the other. And where we are put, we are there eternally. He says, come run. Run from the life that you've got. Run to Christ. Then run with Christ. And then he says, Christian, run, run, run. And prove that you are the Lord's. Because if you stop running and you're an observer, you have to wonder, did you ever start? The race I have run. Then lastly, the faith. The faith I have kept. Now what is this? There are shades of meaning here. And if you look at different commentaries on the law, written by very good men, you'll find a little emphasis here and there. And I can see that I will bring them together. That's how I see it. What is this faith? I think primarily It is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it's bound to mean that. Although the wording can also be perhaps leaning another way, and I'll show you in a moment. But you cannot leave that out, because he did keep the faith. That is, he never wavered. He never staggered. All the days of his life, he kept that faith. And he preached that faith in freedom and in prison. Before people like Agrippa, wherever he was, he preached of faith. He didn't alter it. He didn't water it down. He didn't leave out repentance. He didn't ignore hell. But he preached the whole counsel of God. And he said in one place, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Who knows what temptations there have been? Why don't you lecture on this? And why don't you lecture on that? And why don't you speak about this interesting topic? I'm not going to talk about any other topic, harmless as they may be. As far as I am concerned, I'm a man with one message. I will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why, Paul? Because that's the gate to heaven. It's a threshold into this glorious redemption. To know that you are redeemed, that you belong, that you've been bought back. It is a threshold when a sinner comes from darkness into light, from being in a situation of being condemned to being forgiven, where his direction, hurtling towards hell, has been changed to running towards heaven. "I can't speak about anything else," he said. "I'm completely taken over with the wonder and the glory and the majesty of this. I don't say I don't tremble," he said in the same epistle. "I tremble because I'm of that disposition. And sometimes when I'm standing before you," he's saying, "I am there in fear and trembling." That's the humanity, the frailty of my little body. I have these little quivers and these things, he says. "But I was determined I'd go on. I was determined. And this is why. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I wasn't going to bring fanciful theories. I know them. I wasn't doing any of these things. In order that I might not in any way, you can imagine Paul thinking like this. If you're saying, first of all, I'll just give a little something to get their interest and tell them a story that has no relevance at all to do with the gospel. Nothing at all, not even an illustration, but just something. And a person may only listen to that and not hear what I've got to say. And I've lost my opportunity. I'm determined. As far as I'm concerned, I will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, the faith I have kept. It was a charge that was given to him on the way to Damascus. Now, it has riches of meaning here. And the other is this, that God entrusted him with his faith. And there is a sense, I know God doesn't need us in a way, but in another sense, we're able to say that God allows us a great privilege. So if you're a minister now, a minister is only an ordinary person, of course he is, but a charge to keep I have, you know, a responsibility, not allowed to change its gospel. I'm not allowed to take away from it. I'm not allowed to add to it. I'm allowed to preach it. I must be faithful to it. So in a sense, you as a congregation, the time I came here, different people perhaps then to a great degree, as far as many have gone to glory and so on for that reason, they decided to have this particular minister and trusted me to be faithful to the gospel. That's right. Big responsibility. But all of us, he's trusted to be witnesses in the world. Here am I in the pulpit. Here are we all in the world. And he's trusted us. It's a terrible thing if a person says, "You know, I never guessed that you were a Christian. Somebody told me last week, I would never know." That'd be a terrible thing, you know. He has entrusted us with his holy gospel. And so he's able to say, the faith, the trust, the pledge I have kept. That was also true. But there is also this, that there was a deep-rooted trust in his heart in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that he lived by faith, and he knew that God would keep him because he trusted God, and in the fight, and in the race, and in keeping the faith, that also that he was being kept through faith and the exercise of faith. How will I live today? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only saving faith, but faith in little things and big things, in bereavements, in joys, whatever it may be, faith for every occasion. There's that there as well. But let me finish with this. As you all know, recently, my very aged mother died after a very long and a very weary time. And sadly, her mind for lots of the last few years was quite confused, but she'd have moments of lucidity, and they were beautiful moments. And a few months ago, and there have been many, but I'll just give you this one, that she used an old revival phrase, and I'm not the one I told you before, being kept, Calvin Haddo, it's another. I said, sitting by her side, I could see she was awake, and I said, Siddechi, ma'am, how are you, ma'am? And I said, how are things, you know, I said, with God. And she half got up and she said, Dalek ready, still believing. It's an old phrase, lovely. You're asking somebody who may be in affliction or sorrow, how are things? How are things? Not how are the details. And they come out as still believing. Despite everything, still believing. You could ask the martyrs in the flames if they're able to answer you. How are things? They might say, what a silly question. No, but how are things? I need to know because I'm next in line. Still believing. Isn't it wonderful? Still holding on and still being held. So is that two sides to it? Holding on and declaring the faith, and the faith itself holding us as well. The faith I have kept. That was the summary of his life. What is our summary? The fight I have fought, he says. The race I have run. The faith I have kept. A charge to keep I have, or we have. A God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age my calling to fulfill, or may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live, and O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely, and let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high. I know it's your desire. Am I right? It's our desire. Lord, help us to fight well. Help us to run well. Help us to keep the faith. So it might be like that athlete. See how he goes, with such ease and with such grace. But we know that behind it is many a heartache, many a struggle, many a sin to overcome. But we make it by the grace of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. Thank thee for him, O Lord. We have nothing at all without him. And we pray thy blessing now upon these few words, and that they might be to the glory of God. For this we ask in our Saviour's name.